History has clearly shown that Christ is required to overcome the natural tendency of powerful forces to destroy God-given rights, including the right to hear and speak His truth. Welcome to Biblical Citizen, Let's Roll, with your hosts, Brian and Kathleen Melanakis. Kathleen is an author and retired registered nurse, and her husband Brian is a former company president. Kathleen and Brian discuss current events from a biblical worldview, so we as believers can influence for good in our culture and in the public square. Here is Biblical Citizen, Let's Roll.
Hello, Biblical Citizens. I hope you, like me, still feel filled with the Easter spirit. I know I really do as we move further into the month of April. So we've invited back today a leading Christian apologist. He's been on our show before. He has a new book and video study on the resurrection of Jesus called Body of Proof. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar and is president of the Christian Thinkers Society. He's the author or co-author of 12 books. He's been in a lot of major media, Fox News, CNN, USA Today. He's especially passionate about giving believers informed reasons for what we believe. By the way, he's also pastor of apologetics at Prestonwood Baptist Church, and he and his wife have 5 children. Welcome back, Jeremiah.
Brian and Kathleen, it's great to be with you all. Thanks for having me back.
Thank you. It's going to be a great conversation. So faith, of course, is so important to Christianity. And I thought I'd start off by asking you, does it matter that much if there is or isn't proof of Jesus' resurrection? Because you have a book, Body of Proof. I mean, Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who do not see, but who believe. So do we need proof?
Yes, we do need proof, because faith is always defined by its object. We don't put faith in faith. We don't put faith in feelings. We put faith in the facts of Scripture. That's biblical Christianity. There is a content to faith, according to the Christian doctrine and faith, and that content is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Had we been there that first Easter Sunday, which I believe was April 5th, AD 33, we would have seen Jesus physically, bodily alive. And that fact, that single fact of history, is the game changer for all of history.
Well, I like your definition that faith has to be in the object of something and that it can't be blind faith. And, you know, even some people just believe that you can have faith in faith. Well, it matters who your faith is in, doesn't it?
That's right. Exactly right.
We had a pastor that gave an example of if you got on an airplane and you just had faith, it matters that you believe in, you know, have faith in that pilot. Like, do you believe that that pilot's going to get you where you're going to go, not just blind faith? So that's kind of an example. So tell us some of the known facts about the resurrection that even the skeptics can agree on. And I took a class at University of Toronto, and they said, oh, there's only 5 things that we really know about Jesus at all. You know, there's 5 historical facts. There's way more than that, I came to find out later. But there are facts that even the skeptics can agree on. Isn't that true?
It is, and it's so important for us when we're trying to, when we want to reach all those skeptics for Jesus Christ. And skeptics are always surprised to understand the breadth of evidence that we have. It's really not a leap in the dark. It's a step into the light when you become a Christian, when you realize that as a historian, I have to appeal to Roman emperors for the exact same amount of textual and artifactual and archaeological attestation that I have for Jesus of Nazareth. It's simply astounding for me to say that from a historical perspective. We can build 65 facts about the life, death, burial, and yes, even the resurrection of Jesus, you know, using historical sources within 100 years of Jesus' lifetime. There's not even a close second to that. I would just use the example of Alexander the Great, which he's taught in all of our state universities. And he's taught that, you know, we learn about Alexander the Great. He took over the world. He conquered. He died. But the 2 sources that we have for Alexander the Great are Arian and Plutarch, and they both wrote about 400 years after he lived. And nobody questions Alexander the Great. Nobody wonders if he really existed. Nobody says he's a mythical person like Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. Jesus doesn't get the same treatment in the scholar, in the skeptic, hyper skeptical community, until they actually take a look. And what skeptics agree on are the following. Number one, that Jesus lived. I don't know any serious skeptic out there who's taken seriously in academic circles who would doubt that there was a real Jesus. Unfortunately, this is still peddled by some YouTube influencers and others, TikTok people, that kind of those kind of crazy mediums where, you know, we should never get our news from, we should never get information from, and we should be even careful about going to Google. I always tell people, don't go to Google, go to God's Word, or listen to Biblical Citizens. That would be good too.
They can't go wrong with that.
We need to, where we find verified information is so important. Secondly, scholars accept that Jesus' death by Roman crucifixion is the best established fact of the ancient world. Thirdly, skeptics agree that the tomb was empty. All the historical sources point the fact that the tomb really was empty. And then fourthly, skeptics like Garrett Ludeman, Ed Sanders, Anthony Flew, others, these are names that if you're in the skeptical community would recognize. They're heavyweights in the skeptical community. They agree that the earliest disciples and the earliest followers of Jesus, which would include hostile people at first, people like Paul and James, had experiences of seeing Jesus alive after he was dead. And they don't know what kind of experience that was. Even the liberal Paula Fredrickson believes that, but they definitely believe that they had these experiences. So how are you going to deal with that when all of those things are granted by the skeptical community, and yet they just stop short of believing? It stops at their neckline. But it's amazing to me when you read the skeptical literature, they go about as far as you can to the finish line of becoming a Christian, but then they just stop because they don't want to believe. So I want to make this very clear. They choose not to believe in Jesus, not because there is no evidence, but because they just choose not to allow that evidence to change their life.
I would really agree with that.
It just gets too scary when they get up to that point. Yeah. I was going to ask you, is another thing skeptics agree on that the apostles pretty much all died in martyrdom? They all gave their lives for what they believed in? I mean, that seems like that would also be... If skeptics would agree on that, that seems like it would be additional evidence of something big that happened there.
I would say yes, they absolutely do agree with that. That where they would have a problem, and this is getting to the weeds, is they would question some of the sources behind some of those martyrdom stories. That's where they would go to. Again, they would not apply the same hyper-skepticism to Alexander the Great. They would not apply the same hyper-skepticism to the extra-canonical or apocryphal gospels, but they would just say, oh, well, those sources of those stories you can't really trust, and maybe Thomas went to India and died for his faith, maybe he didn't, maybe that was made up later. So that's where they would make it. But in a general sense, yes, what we can say and what skeptics would agree with, Jesus appears to those who believed in him in his resurrection. Jesus appears to those who were indifferent to him. And yes, Jesus even appeared to those who were out and out hostile to his message in life.
Well, and I would corroborate that they don't treat the Bible the same as the fragments from the pre-Socratic philosophers. You know, we have one little tiny fragment from the Tallis or one of the pre-Socratics, and they don't question that. But all the copies of the Bible that there are, which they proliferated after his resurrection, and yet they still think that there's all these errors in the Bible, and we can't rely on it. So
that's right, Kathleen. They apply a hyper skepticism that they would not apply to any other area of their life. They wouldn't apply that skepticism to a flight manual. They wouldn't apply that skepticism to driving in their vehicle. So it doesn't really play out in the real world. It just sounds good if you've rejected Christ to come up with these reasons why.
It's because of the implications, because then you might have to submit to a greater power that calls you to be moral and to have faith in him. Like that's giving up your autonomy.
Right? And in our culture, maybe be really unpopular among your colleagues. I mean, we could go on and on. Jeremiah, you may have already mentioned it in some of your points, but if someone asked you, what is the most compelling evidence of Jesus' resurrection, what do you think that might be?
The most compelling evidence for Jesus' resurrection is the conversion of James, his brother, to the faith, in my opinion, because we know from Josephus, the first century historian, that James dies in AD 62 being stoned to death, believing that his brother is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as a dad of four sons, I can assure you that none of my sons think any of their brothers are the son of God who's sinless. I can assure you of that.
I believe you. I believe you.
Anyone who has a brother can probably imagine what kind of faith it would take to believe your brother was the sinless Messiah, God incarnate. Well, James didn't believe that either. We know that from Mark chapter 3. We know that from John chapter 7, verse 5. And yet John has an experience, according to 1 Corinthians 15, of seeing his brother Jesus resurrected. And that experience utterly transformed his life, so much so that he becomes the pillar of the church. Paul goes to see James in Galatians 1, 18 and 19. So you have these two guys. I mean, what a meeting to travel back in time to. You have Paul, who was killing Christians. You have James, who thought his brother was a nut job, Mark 3:21, and yet they're meeting in Galatians 1:18 and 19 to make sure they get the gospel right. I think that's the most compelling evidence, because we all know how difficult it is to reach family members, to reach those that know us the best, who know the most about us. And so for me, it's the most compelling. And then when you just throw the cherry on top that, oh, Josephus, not a Bible book, Flavius Josephus writes that in AD 62, James dies by stoning, willing to believe his brother's the son of God. That's very compelling for me as a historian.
Yeah, you just don't give up your life on it for a falsehood. Something like
that's right.
A painful death like stoning, especially. So here's another question that you have this study that you've developed, a video series and a Bible study, and it's for small groups. You're going to tell us more about it. But Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. Not only that, but his life and death and resurrection were predicted by prophets and writers of the Bible centuries before. And that's one thing that just struck me when I really became familiar with the Bible, is how consistent the message was from century to century. Like, how did they know that? They could not have made it up, these prophecies that came true, including about the Messiah, down to the details of how he was going to live and die. And so there are these skeptics, I guess, that say that you cannot use the Bible to interpret the Bible or to corroborate it.
Yeah, yeah.
And that just seems so wrong, because of course, that's one of the miracles of the Bible, is that Jesus said, I am here to fulfill the prophecy, and he would say exactly which one, and so did the apostles. And so that, how could that just happen? How do you answer somebody that says you can't use the Bible to corroborate other parts of the Bible?
Well, I would just say that's ludicrous, because then you can't do history very well. The only way we can do history is by corroborating reports. I mean, did the Titanic snap in two, or did it sink as one ship? Well, we have different eyewitness accounts, so we corroborate those reports. All the Bible is a library. It's an ancient book. It's an ancient library. It's not just one book. And so, of course, as a historian, I want to get early eyewitness attestation of an event. And so I want to find, if I want to know about the Battle of Franklin, where I used to live in Franklin, Tennessee, which was the bloodiest 5 hours of the Civil War, I'm going to find the earliest witnesses that I can. I'm going to find the earliest artifactual remains that I can. And we do. And I corroborate those reports to build a case. I hope that the biblical citizens and those that listen see the fallacies within the hyper-skeptical community, that they go beyond the norm. And they require something to believe in Jesus that we don't require to believe in anything else. And friends, it's so important that this reminds me of John chapter 11, and I point this out in my body of proof Bible study. In John chapter 11, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and the chief priests and elders still refused to believe in Jesus. And so let me make a point very clear. There will never be enough evidence to reach some people for Jesus Christ, because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could appear to them right now, as he did to Paul, and it wouldn't matter. They have closed their heart to God. And that's the most dangerous place you can be. And so if we know someone and they have closed their hearts to the truth, they are in a dangerous place, because when we stop seeking truth, we fall for every lie. And that's why I want to encourage every believer to get my body of proof Bible study. God has used this Bible study, and it's something that I'm very passionate about for the following reason. Mm-hmm. Most Christians don't know enough about the resurrection. They don't realize it's the key to our hope. They don't realize that hope is mentioned, connected with the resurrection of Jesus 100 times in the New Testament. They don't realize the promise that we're given with more frequency than any other promise as a Christian is the promise of John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. They don't realize that it's not only the key to our hope, it's the key that unlocks all the other belief systems and doctrines of the Bible. And Christians, especially younger ones that are growing up, need a better understanding of not only the proofs of the resurrection academically, but the reason that matters for us today. It's the key to our hope. It's 1 Peter 1:3. We have a living hope today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm really prayerful that your audience will pick up a copy of both the book, Body of Proof, it's black, and then the corresponding Bible study. And what's really amazing about the Bible study is we filmed that in Jerusalem, and we went to all the resurrection sites of Jesus with a video crew. Hmm. And you get the Bible study. In the back of the Bible study, there's a code that unlocks 11 different video episodes. And you can walk to the, you can walk with me into the Lazarus's tomb, into the Garden tomb, into the Holy Sepulchre church, and all the other resurrection spots.
That is a very, very good suggestion. And we've been to Israel too, and been there right when where Jesus was walking, where it all happened. And there are so many points of evidence that we can point to. There's history. There's archaeology. There's how he's acted in our lives. There's what happened after Jesus came and changed the world so much. Like, you look at the pre-Jesus world versus what happened afterwards, all the improvements and helping the poor and the whole, he changed the paradigm of the whole world.
That's right.
And so there's so many proofs that we can look up. It may not change the skeptic's mind. Like you say, they're just closed to it and they have a hyper skepticism. And so also there's the, you know, I did my thesis on The Will to Believe by William James. He said, it doesn't matter how much evidence you present to someone that doesn't want to believe something.
That's right.
And so that's so the psychology of belief.
That's, you know, the psychology of belief. So given all that, though, do you believe that your book, Body of, and your video that you mentioned, Body of Proof, are there, I don't know, for lack of a better word, certain skeptics that you think could be reached with this?
I would say, I would go on to say most skeptics can be reached by Body of Proof, because most skeptics are reasonable. They want to be presented with facts and proof, and they think that Christianity is a fairy tale. And what I'm so heartened by is the fact that Body of Proof, both the book and the Bible study, has been so used by God to open up conversations. And I know of neighborhoods that have done this as a book and Bible study where women are leading their neighbor ladies to Christ. And I know of men's Bible studies where men are doing this together and they're leading their friends to Christ, businessmen, smart men, attorneys, others. I know of university groups that are doing it. Most people are not hyper-skeptical. That's a very small community. Most are just skeptical because they just have never heard the gospel. They don't realize that there is incredible evidence. And guess what? I used to be one of them. There was a time that I loved God with all my heart and all my soul, but I didn't necessarily love God with my mind because I didn't realize there was such compelling evidence to believe. And so my heart goes out to every person that has questions who's listening to Biblical Citizen. I want you to know that your questions are welcome. Christianity is true, and so it can take your toughest questions. Christianity is true, and we serve a God who's a big boy. There's 3,200 questions in the Bible. He can take your toughest questions. But the beautiful fact of the resurrection is because Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible's true, Christianity's true, and we have hope.
And that impressed me so much, too, that I could ask all the questions that I wanted to, and it always stood up. Whereas so many of the other religions that I studied didn't make any sense. I was told not to even ask any questions. But yes, the more you ask questions, the more it does, you know, convince you. So
speaking
with Christianity.
Speaking of tough questions, and you deal this in your book, and I want to ask you about this. One of the toughest things for both non-believers and believers is suffering. If we experience intense suffering, or those around us, our loved ones, and for believers, frankly, it can sometimes challenge our faith. No surprise there. So one of your four sessions is called The Resurrection Makes Sense of Suffering. So talk about that a little bit.
So many of us are like Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. We just wish Jesus would have showed up when it would have been in his best interest to show up in our lives. Lazarus dies, their brother. Jesus doesn't come. He delays coming. They're wondering, where is Jesus? I thought he was my friend. I thought he knew. And Jesus shows up, and two different questions are, the same question is asked by the two sisters. So they must have had a plan that they were going to question him. And they both ask in John chapter 11, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I've found myself in that scene so often where I just feel like it would have been better for God to show up in my life when I wanted him to, and it felt like he didn't. And I didn't realize that he had a great plan that was unfolding, and he was there that whole time. So often I'm like Cleopas and Mary on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking with me when I've lost hope, when I'm dejected, and I don't realize he's the one walking with me because my eyes are clouded by doubt and worry and discouragement. So often I'm like the dad in Mark chapter 9 who, if my son is failing or my children are failing, I wonder, Jesus, can you do anything? And I literally look at Jesus and say, hey, if you can do anything, will you do it? And Jesus looks back at me with that same question. He asked the dad in Mark 9, if I can do something.
with a little bit of a raised eyebrow there.
Yeah.
I've given you three different chapters in the Bible, and what I had to learn and what people will learn in the Bible study, Body of Proof, and it's why I again want to encourage, and I hope you'll encourage your audience to all get their hands on it. I have to learn to replace my if onlys with if Jesus, not if only you had been here, Jesus, but no, if Jesus, since Jesus is an ever-present fact of my life, since Jesus is the great reality of my life, therefore, ... I can have hope. So when I'm with my dad, who was given a death sentence a year ago, February, and everything is crashing around me, I can have hope in that moment because I know Jesus is the resurrection. If I'm with my little sister who had a stillborn baby, and all the questions remain, we know we can have hope because of the resurrection. But we have to make that choice. When Jesus looked at Mary and Martha and said, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? We have to have that same choice that Mary and Martha said, Lord, you know we believe. We just need your help right now. And Jesus, Yes. That's enough faith to activate his presence in our life. We need to be like the dad in Mark 9 to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's enough faith to activate Jesus. It doesn't require much. He's our ever-present help in time of need.
I wanted to ask you about, thank you, that is so powerful. I love having you on. So in this study guide, and is this how it works, by the way, in a small group? Do you watch the video when you go to your small group together with others and maybe discuss, and then you go home and you read the study guide? Is that kind of how it lays out?
Absolutely, and it's very much a Bible study. I mean, it's 100 pages, and it's even more than a guide or a pamphlet. You watch the sessions, and then there is daily personal time. So inside the Bible study, each week there's day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. So it's really your quiet time for 4 weeks, as well as the group study time. And there's questions and answers that you fill in. And that's probably the most compelling part of the Bible study, are the reflective questions that the Bible study user is asked to answer in their own lives. And so also salt and peppered throughout the Bible study are QR codes where you can actually watch little 2-minute videos that my wife Audrey called 2-minute truths, where as you're reading about Emmaus, you might see a 2-minute video of me on the actual road to Emmaus or outside of they're different than the actual teaching sessions, but they just kind of keep you going in the Bible study and keep things fun and interesting. Keeps it from being a boring Bible study like all the other ones.
And you say that participation of all the members is really important. So there's a discussion that goes on, and it isn't just
Yes. A
one-way
Very
street.
Very much so. There's actually a discussion guide with prompting topics and questions. And the feedback that I've received so far is that, you know, there's never enough time to get through all the discussion. But so that just means it's a healthy discussion happens. And it should, because it's such an important topic. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this topic that we're studying is the thing that it's of first importance.
That's really how we learn, is from each other. We ask each other the questions. We discuss it. And I just wanted to make one last point about that moment when we thought Jesus was copping out on Mary and Martha, or when they thought he had something so much greater in mind, raising Lazarus from the dead so that all the world could see. I mean, We have to think of that perspective when we're in the midst of our suffering. There's something greater going to happen. So I just want to thank you for being with us today. It's been a really enlightening talk. We've really enjoyed discussing with you.
Tell us real quick one more time, what's the easiest way for listeners to order your book?
That's so kind of you. They're available anywhere books are sold. Amazon is usually the easiest for people, but you can even get it on our ministry website at christianthinkers.com. And I've really enjoyed the conversation, Brian, with you and Kathleen as well. So thank you for having me back. That's such a blessing.
Well, say hello to all the folks in Texas and come back again. We'll see you another time. Study the Bible every day, listeners. Think continually on the resurrection and what great hope this offers to everyone that we interact with. Till next week, Biblical Citizens, let's roll.
Join us next Saturday at noon for Biblical Citizen, Let's Roll. Your hosts, Brian and Kathleen Melanakis, seek to educate and activate Christians at a grassroots level, helping them to live out their responsibility to influence civic affairs for good. Next week, we will cover another major news happening from the view of the Biblical Citizen.